Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a worship motif here. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Well, I knew rain kept Christians away, but it isn't even raining yet. They're just afraid it looks like it might rain. Man, boy, that's all it takes. Well, if it's going to rain today, let's don't go to church. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, for the wonderful opportunity that we have to spread the gospel to both unbelievers and believers, disseminate the word of God. And then, Heavenly Father, the function of the assembly right here, the encouragement of one another, working with one another, and just fulfilling the very design of the local church. Father, we pray that this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song, right? Okay, we have several things we need to cover this morning. Brian, can you ask Larry to come in just for a moment? And one of those things is an update on Thomas. I hope that you're in daily, throughout the day, prayer for Thomas. And Leslie, would you give us an update on Thomas? Very good. So 10 days. So he's almost day four. That's right. Yeah. Day five. Yeah. Wow. Okay. Very good. Well, let's continue to be in prayer. Now, and did everyone get the email on the eating? And that, okay, you should have gotten an email if you want to work with them on the food and things like that with Thomas. Now, so please continue to be in prayer for Thomas. Any questions on Thomas? Okay. Now, Larry has another good announcement. Okay. And they're going to be staying in Conroe until they find a place up here that they can, okay, all right, okay. Any questions on that? So camp is coming along really good. And where can we get some?
They will be online, and I will print them out and have them here.
Okay. All right.
We're going to email them and attach them here.
Okay, very good.
But we will have them here. They're also on the website, libertyyouthcamp.com.
Okay, good. Okay. Any questions on the camp or young people? All right. Next Sunday is communion, and we will have our time when we fellowship together, and the theme will be brunch, Thanksgiving theme. So that means turkey and ham and chicken, whatever you want to bring, and so this will be posted in the back, okay? So that'll be good. Now, you're traveling, you're in town, but especially if you're out of town, out of state, out of the continent, out of the whole area, and it's difficult to invite people to come to our church, and when they don't live anywhere nearby. So what we're doing is we're letting people know about the Internet Bible Study, and I've got four cards made up in the foyer. You can pick up several of each one, got lots of each one, and Julie and I are working on which one. Where did Julie go? But anyway, Julie and I are working, and like for an example, I've learned, well, let me show you, there's four different ones. There's a simple white one that has something on both sides, and online Bible study, and that's the writing on both sides. And then there's one for the more jet-set person. It's just on one side, black and green, Internet Bible Study, and with some information on it with the website. And then there is a more moderate one, and again, Internet Bible Study with just one side. And then my favorite is the Dashing Red, and it has Internet Bible Study, study the Bible verse by verse in your home. And let's see, I think one of these had online. This is online Bible study, Internet Bible study. And then the red one is both sides, verse by verse, study the Bible, verse by verse at your home, just some of the things that we study. Take a look at them, pick up some, and give me your comment. Which ones you like and why, and which ones you don't like and why. Because we'll eventually, what I eventually want to do is have the card made with the Alpha Cross and Omega emblem kind of faded in the back, and then the little dark blue that's on the Internet up at the top, so that if somebody has a card anywhere in the world, and this is the thing about this, You can just, you can't invite somebody if you're in Hawaii or something like that, and in Europe or in some other continent, Africa, wherever, to come to church. But you can't invite them to study the Word on the Internet with us. And so I was going to find out where we stand, but probably close to 25,000 this month already hits on our site. And so you can give these out and just let me know your comment and what you like, what you don't like about it, which one you like the best and why, and which one you like the least and why. There's nothing on my shoulder about any of these. And so you'll notice I didn't put my picture on any of them. So I'm not. And so pick up several of each one and mail them, pass them out, do whatever. They're free. And so any questions on that? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever a man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For it is giving in response to the leading of the Spirit that God is looking for. Paul said, if I give everything that I own to feed the poor, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, fruit of the Holy Spirit, it profiteth nothing. So this is the offertory, very personal between you and the Lord. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly. How grateful we are for the opportunities that you give us at home with one of our young people now under severe hospitalization, because it's something to come together and pray about, talk about, deal with, help in different ways. Young people, the camp, dissemination of the Word of God through the Internet, discs, tapes, publications. And then, Heavenly Father, the effect of the assembly here in our own church, our own assembly meeting, to encourage one another, laugh with one another. Each of us here live a different life, different families, different jobs, different worlds. How nice it is to come together and see that other people have the same kind of problems we do, are walking in the power of the Spirit, growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, striving to glorify Christ in their life. It's encouraging to know that there are others who understand Christ as we do, understand the Bible, the importance of these things in a world that is slowly walking away from the Lord and from the Word. So, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give. You will continue to use this assembly, the dissemination of the Word and the glorifying of our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. I forgot to make is that we have a supply list back there, and if you'd like, just take a look at it and see if there's some things that you can help us with the supplies. We're getting kind of low on some of it, so please make note of that. It's in the above the table where the food is. Yeah. Okay. All right. I'm going to announce the next hymn, if you don't mind. And Wednesday night study, we're studying the closing words of Jesus Christ before his crucifixion, his arrest, beatings, trials, crucifixion. And a great deal of Jesus Christ's time has been studying and teaching on the Holy Spirit. And he's closing down the teaching part of it with a great amount of teaching on prayer. And something really came across in this study that, and I looked it up and I'm still looking, so if you find one, let me know. But are you aware of the fact that I wasn't. Been a believer all these years and read so many prayers in the Old Testament and all, they never prayed to the Father. Not one of the Psalms is addressed to the Father. Not one. That I do know. And looking through the prayers of they didn't pray to the Father. Pray to God. Yahweh. Jehovah. Elohim. The Lord God. But never to the Father. This is something that since Jesus Christ came and he is the Son of God incarnate, we have the privilege of calling him Father. We have the privilege of going to him Father. This was never done before. Throughout all history, all those great believers, David never prayed to the Father, Moses, Abraham, all these believers, great believers. You and I live in an unbelievable period of history. When you and I pray a little attention to Father. That's a special rapport, a special intimate relationship that we have with him that they did not have. There's so many things we're learning. Praying in my name, he will do it. And he will answer in my name. So it's not just us praying in his name. God answers in Jesus' name. So we've got to understand what that phrase means. There's so many wonderful things about prayer that Jesus Christ enlightens us to. So with that in mind, let's stand and sing hymn number 33, To God Be the Glory.
Thank you.
One comment that I get sometime in regard to my teaching is not really enough practical application. And let me just first of all comment on that, that people, you have to know the truth. You have to know theology, Bible doctrine, to be able to be led of the Spirit in applying biblical truth. But okay, we're going to go into a book that is saturated with practical application. This morning at the 9:30 service, we finished our basic study. And so next Sunday morning, I will be beginning 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Now, I want to tell you something. This book was written some 2,000 years ago, a little short of 2,000 years ago. It's like it was written today. There are an unbelievable number of races of people in the city of Corinth. You think we have a problem today? You take Corinth, at the time of Paul, just scarcely half the population were really Greeks. They've decided, and a great part of the population consisted of children and grandchildren of the Italian colonists. Came from Rome. So you got a lot of those Italians in there, a lot of Greeks in there. Then you have a numerous makeup of Orientals who have traveled, because it's a traveling center, a seaport center, commerce center. And then, of course, you've got the Jewish community trying to hold on to the Jewish law. So you got a strong Roman influence, got a Greek influence, got a Jewish influence, the Oriental influence, and all of these people are in one community. That's maybe close to 500,000 people in the area of Corinth. Many languages, many cultures. You get upset that we can't put up a cross or a nativity scene on public property. In the middle of Corinth was a temple to Apollo. Corinth was saturated to some of the things we're going to be looking at, kind of preview of things. This is going to be, I ought to call this our X-rated study. Moral degeneracy, interracial marriages, homosexuality, adultery, fornication, sexual abuse of children, and on and on and on. And what's interesting is they tried to bring this, many of these Gentiles want to bring this into the Christian gathering. Think about it. In their temple, prostitution, homosexuality, this was all, it was part of the worship of their gods. What does the true God have against these things? What's wrong with all of this? Incest. What's wrong with these things? Why? What's the deal? They want to bring it in. So, all they start coming in, bringing all of these things into the church. So, we're going to take a look, among other things, at this assembly of believers, divided, biting one another, competing with one another, ignoring one another. You may know little glimpses, like for an example, we've studied how they celebrated the Lord's table. One group over here partying it up, drinking wine, getting drunk, having a ball. Didn't even care about anybody else. Didn't even notice somebody else. Didn't even have any food. They just, it's our group. And Paul admonished them not against having wine, but against getting drunk, but more importantly, ignoring other believers who didn't even have any food, much less any wine. So we're going to be in a very interesting study. And as you study the book, we're going to see how important it really is, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can just imagine the the frustration, the challenge that Paul must have had, and without the Holy Spirit, people, this assembly of believers would never have made it. I mean, they're bringing all these people into an assembly of believers. So we're going to understand the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, growing in the Word. There were all kinds of people in this church. There were the wise who gathered the wisdom of the world. There were the debaters, debated everything. Then you have the legalists, the Judaizers, wanting to do the law. And, I mean, they must have had wonderful church meetings. And they did when a pastor wasn't there. Wow. Let's just talk about the best way to do this. Best way to do it is to use logic in studying the Bible. No, oh no, let's use the law. Let's use debaters' technique. Let's don't have any dogma. That's the debaters. Let's don't have any dogma. Let's just debate about it. Let's just debate. And we're going to study all these people. And this book is intriguing with a number of things in it to glorify Jesus Christ. And that this church even made it is a tribute to the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to learn a lot about the Spirit, a lot about the importance of learning the Word of God, and a lot about marriage, a great deal about marriage, individual conduct, all these things going to come into play in our study. So that we'll start that next Sunday morning at 9:30, and starting the first Corinthians. And my goal, my objective, is that we're not going to spend forever. Like, we're just going to go through verse 1, just noting a few things, verse 2, and we're going to get through this. And just a little bit slower, just a little slower than just reading it and making a few comments. So we want to move in through the study of 1 Corinthians next, starting at next Sunday morning and at 9:30. So hope that you'll get up a little earlier and have your coffee and come in and have your second cup of coffee here and study the 1 Corinthians with us next week. Okay, let's begin now with our study this morning. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. He's introducing now the Christian life, and he starts off with the things that are going to happen in a Christian life, and he starts off, Paul does, with two very important results of justification, and one of those is peace, and the other is eternal security. And we're going to see why these are so important when he starts talking about exalting in our tribulation. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. How grateful we are for the things that Paul is bringing out, the book of the Romans. Pray that we will be edified, strengthened by these things, Father. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to the things you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul introduces the subject of eternal security. This is so important in just living your normal everyday life. And we've taken up the introduction to eternal security, Roman numeral 1, eternal security. Roman numeral 2, eternal security from the standpoint of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you don't understand the work of Christ on the cross, you're going to not understand eternal security. So the perseverance of the saints, whichever words, phrases you want to use. And we've looked at the flow of salvation under condemnation and the imputation of perfect righteousness and justification. And we closed last week with looking at salvation. Now, if you think you can lose your salvation by sinning, then this is the principle of law. Yeah, if you're going to work with God on the basis of the law, then you're going to have to live with Him on the basis of the law. And the basis of the law is this. You commit one sin, you committed them all. So if you want to deal with God on the basis of the law, then you're guilty of all. It doesn't matter. Just committing certain sins, any sin, arrogance, anger, judgment, maligning, gossiping, slander, bitterness, jealousy, any of these, you're guilty of everything. Guilty of all of them. So people who think you can lose your salvation think in terms of sin. That really, they're thinking in terms of sins that offend them. Adultery offends them. Homosexuality offends them. Fornication offends them. Murder offends them. See? Living a wild life offends them. But to God, people, sin is sin. It breaks fellowship with Him. Some sins, yes, have greater repercussions. in your life and in the life of others. But before God, they're all the same. And those who believe that you can lose your salvation because of your sins, then it has to be any sin, people. If you want to believe that, any sin then. God doesn't classify these. Well, this category of sins, you'll lose your salvation. This category of sins, you just lose my favor. These category of sins, I'm okay with. You're allowed these sins. That's not God. That's not God. See? Got to understand how God works with us. So, if you think you can lose your salvation by sinning, then you have to include all sins. And that's why they did in 1 John, said, well, we don't sin. They saw, we don't sin, which is a lie right there. All right? There are people who think you can lose your salvation if you stop trusting. See? Stop trusting. People, this makes faith a work. Faith merely receives what God has done. So, we have to understand condemnation, justification, and salvation. Let me give you some passages. We won't take time to look at them. Romans chapter 3, 20 through 28. Romans chapter 4, verse 2. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 9. Galatians 2:16. Galatians 3:24. Galatians 5:4. Titus 3:7. People, at the point of faith in Christ, we receive immediately God's righteousness, justification, 32 other grace gifts from God, including eternal security. Eternal security is an unbreakable relationship with God. We'll see this when we take up God in the study of eternal security. So, well, you can break fellowship with God, but you cannot break your union with God. A big problem with those people who believe you can lose your salvation because of sins and all, their problem is very simple to me. They do not understand the difference between what we classify salvation 1 and salvation 2, or eternal life salvation and spirituality, or being filled with the Holy Spirit. See, this is what they don't understand. John MacArthur doesn't understand this, and therefore has caused a great deal of problems with his Lordship salvation. Doesn't understand the difference between salvation and spirituality. There is nothing by which we can know if someone is truly saved. They can tell us, and if they tell me I'm saved because I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I give them the benefit of doubt they're saved. But only God really knows who's saved. There's nothing in our life that says that you're saved. You don't look any different. You haven't lost any weight the moment you believed in Christ. You don't walk a different way. You don't walk 2 inches off the ground. Nothing. Now, there are things that will happen when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit by the fruit of the Spirit. That we can say, this person is not walking in the Holy Spirit. You hear someone judging, gossiping, maligning, slandering. You see a chair flying across the room. They're not filled with the Spirit. Cannot say whether they're saved or not, but you say they're not filled with the Spirit. They're not walking with the Lord. See? So, that is the real issue. The fourth thing we want to look at, first of all, we looked at their condemnation, imputation of righteousness and justification, salvation. Let's take a look at forgiveness. That's our fourth point here under Jesus Christ. Forgiveness. As part of the work of Christ on the cross was forgiveness. Therefore, if we can lose our salvation, we lose forgiveness. God does not forgive us at the cross. People, forgiveness is very important to understand. And one of the reasons it's very important to understand is because we are beckoned to forgive one another as God forgave us in Christ. And there's a lot of teaching about forgiveness. Us dealing with one another, God's dealing with us. Forgiveness is extremely important to understand. Some teach we're not forgiven of all sins at the cross. Just forgiven of past sins. But if you want to be forgiven of present sins, you've got to confess. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You're forgiven. People, one thing about the Roman Catholic Church, their doctrine is wrong, but their consistency is right. Last rites, go to purgatory, do all these kinds of things. If you're not forgiven, who wants to die with unforgiven sins? Get me a priest. I agree. If that is truth, then boy, I want a priest there before I die. I want something. And I'll leave $1,000 in my will if you'll light a candle once a week for me. All these kinds of things. If that teaching is truth. But it's a lie. But what I wanted to show you is, at least they said, okay, you're not forgiven at the cross. And so, if you die with unforgiven sins, you're in great trouble. So we've got to make all the provisions for these things. So at least they're more consistent than a lot of Protestants who don't believe that you're forgiven. But boy, we just, oh well, when you die, somehow it's all taken care of. God's grace and all. At least they're consistent. People have to understand forgiveness. Christ forgave, provided forgiveness for everyone at the cross. We do not do anything to be forgiven. You don't ask God for forgiveness. You are forgiven. Unbelievers are forgiven. That's why at the great white throne judgment, their sins are never brought up. They've already been forgiven and paid for. Or paid for and forgiven. The only thing brought up at the last judgment is, what think ye of Christ? And what did you put in place of the work of Christ on the cross? So the problem many people who believe they lose their salvation have to believe in the loss, because since they judge and they separate from one another, they divorce one another, and sins offend them, then certainly God must do this. And if God does it, I must do it. God judges, so I must judge. See, people, let me remind you something. How you deal with others, now I'm not talking about when you sin, but when you claim I'm doing this as a Christian. That's your view of God. If you judge, malign, slander, separate, all these kinds, that's your view of God. This is the way God does. This is my view of God. This is what God would have me do to you. This is your view of God. So they are learning about God. Your parent, people, your children are learning your view of God. They're learning your view of God. Husband, wife, what's your view of God? Friends, what's your view of God? People in the church. How you deal with each other is your view of God. And they have a view of God is, God just takes away salvation. So, that does it. Separation. All these kinds of things. So you lose your salvation. And you lose my friendship. You lose our friendship. Because that's God. God does this. It's the way God is. See? Romans 8:32, let me just read it for you. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? People, this is the true God. He isn't there taking away anything. He's not taking away back forgiveness. Well, I forgave you, but I really didn't. Or I forgave you of all those sins up to this one. Your view of God in regard to forgiveness. We're sinners, we're enemies of God. God out of his love sent his son. His son took the place on the cross and forgiveness is taken care of. Point five is resurrection. We're looking at eternal security from the standpoint of Jesus Christ. Resurrection. The promise of the resurrection is a safeguard against losing eternal security. The promise of the resurrection is a safeguard against losing eternal security. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive, Jesus Christ, made us alive together with God, with Christ. God the Father made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. People, you can study the resurrection and nowhere does it say you will be resurrected unless, got to read the fine print. See, these people believe God's great on fine print. Bold print, Resurrection. Fine print? Well, maybe. Maybe not. Depends if you were good enough. You may have lost your salvation. People have the promise of the resurrection. Point six. His advocacy in heaven. His advocacy in heaven. He is our advocate. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. This deals with his work right now. We've dealt with his work at the cross and resurrection. What's he doing right now? Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, I'll tell you who will. Newspaper reporters and other Christians. They will be the first. Who will bring charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He intercedes for us, people, and that means when we sin. He doesn't say, well, you sin, I'm taking away your salvation. When we sin, he says, I've already borne the judgment of that sin. Case closed. And that infuriates Satan, and it infuriates legalistic Christians. They don't like that. Oh, they like to sing the old rugged cross. They like to talk about the blood of Jesus. They like to do all this stuff. But when it comes to application, no, sir. No, sir. You can lose your salvation. Jesus Christ isn't going to up there interceding in the way that you think he is. So he is our advocate. No money in that. You're right. No money in that. And we certainly got to get the church designed to make money. One thing Paul rebelled about in the, not Paul, but Luther in the Reformation. All right. Our eternal security in Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone tell you you can lose your salvation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, and we do, we have an advocate with the Father. People, it doesn't say, and if anyone sins, he's going to lose his salvation. Anyone sins, you're not going to be resurrected. Anyone sins, you're going to lose your imputed righteousness. It says we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let him speak for you when you're in sin, people. Don't walk around trying to defend yourself with Christians or newspaper reporters. If you haven't learned anything, you're not old enough to learn two lessons in life. Don't talk to reporters and don't talk to Christians. When things are going bad, they'll judge you and they'll tell all they can about you. You have someone speaking for you. I love the old Matlock series. Boy, I mean, sometimes they'd have put duct tape across the mouth of some of his clients sitting there wanting to talk. You got a lawyer, let him talk. You just be quiet. Just sit down. And you don't have a better lawyer than Jesus Christ. He is our advocate. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to look at two different passages in Hebrews, so it'll be worth your time this morning to look with me at Hebrews chapter 9. What's Christ doing right now? He's, as God, he became man. As man, he bore our sins on the cross. Rose again. He's departed from the earth. He's with the Father. What's he doing? Partying? No. Well, he might be having a wonderful time, but let's see what he's doing. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place, this is the heavenly temple, made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us believers. Look back at Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verse 24 and 25. Verse 24, but he, on the other hand, because he abides forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, by faith in him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. People, when we sin, Jesus Christ is there to make intercession. He's not there to abandon. He's not there to divorce. He's not there. People learn. If you just want to take the whole broad scope of understanding this, look at the history of Israel. Talk to us really in Hosea. Hosea's wife went out and played. First of all, she fooled around. Then she went big time. She became a prostitute. Hosea, why don't you just divorce her? She's my wife. Well, look what kind of wife is that. Look what she's doing to you. Let her go. Why don't you just let her go? Because I love her. How could you love her? Look what she's doing. And what you're seeing in that story is God and Israel. If I abandon them, they'll no longer be my people. Well, so what? Look what kind of people they are. Who wants them? But I love them. I love them. Want to learn about His love? Want to know what kind of God He is? It's what kind of God He is. He is not here to divorce His people. He is not here to abandon. Okay, Roman numeral 3. The essence of God. We looked at eternal security, looking at Jesus Christ. Now let's look at it from the essence of God. We think we can lose our salvation. Has a great deal of our view about God. Correct understanding of God will reveal we cannot lose our eternal security. Cannot lose it if you understand God. Eternal security is based totally on what God is, not you. Got that? Eternal security is based on what God is, who God is, not on who and what you are. On what God does, not on who and what you do. This is very important to understand. If you think for a moment, you can lose your salvation. I feel sorry for people who believe this. I really do. And I just mean personally. I accepted Christ when I was a lad around 7 years of age. I've never doubted it. I don't know why. I've sinned and not all this stuff. In fact, the whole reason my becoming a believer is that they taught me that you die, you're going to go to hell. Boy, and I didn't want to go there, and I knew I'd belong there. And my dear mother came in the middle of the night, I'm screaming, and she comes in, takes me in her arms. What in the world is wrong with you? What's your brother done to you? And she didn't say that. But what's going on? And I told her, she said, if you just believe in Jesus Christ, you're saved forever. And she was not what I would call a spiritual person. But she understood the gospel. And that was it for me. That was it. I feel sorry for people who believe you can lose your salvation and never really enjoy who and what you are. But what we're dealing with here is looking at God. Eternal security is based totally on who God is, what God is, and what God does. So we're back to your view of God. And where should we get our view of God? In the Bible. In a correct understanding and exegesis of the Word of God. To believe that one can lose their salvation is not their view of sin. It's not their view of man. It's their view of God. Do you understand that? If you believe you can lose your salvation, that's not your view about sin. That's not your view about man. That's your view about God, because He's the one who saved you. So that's what the real issue is. What is your view about God? Does God have the ability to maintain that relationship? So let's go through some of the things about God. First of all, the love of God. God is love. Your view of the love of God, that He would undo what He has done. Is that your view of the love of God? Saved us, given us eternal life, and then He takes it away. People, let me remind you something about love. Love that comes out of you and I. Love bears all things. Does that make sense? Love can bear sin. It doesn't offend God in the sense that He's going to take away your salvation. So that's why you don't want to build a relationship on trust. Trust cannot bear all things. Trust cannot bear the breakdown of trust. If we're saved because we trust in Jesus and Jesus trusts in us to keep on trusting Him, it's over. We trust in Him. We believe in Jesus Christ. And we're saved. You build a relationship, any relationship, on trust. Now, people hear me saying the wrong thing here. I'm not saying that Christians will not be trustworthy. You walk in the power of the Spirit and you will be. But to build a relationship on trust, that's not found in the Bible. People that tell, oh, you got to be able to trust one another. Husband's got to be able to trust wife. Wife's got to be able to trust the husband. Show me in the Bible. You can't show me a verse? Show me where it even implies it. Just show me a verse in this whole Bible that even implies you build a relationship on trust. I can show you one that says, cursed is man who trusteth in man. And that's page anything you got. That's bold. See? Cursed is the man who trusts in man. It's all about God, people. It's about His love. And His love can bear all things. I learned this. Little boy, slam the door. I don't love you anymore. I hate you. That dear old lady just said, you break anything, you pay for it. But she didn't fall apart. Oh, he hates me. Oh, my little boy. Didn't bother her. She just rolled right through that. That night, I hate you, slam the door, don't have anything to do with you. There was a hot meal, clean sheets on a bed, and a hug. That's God. If Jesus Christ can use personal human examples about a father and dealing and our businessman dealing, we can too. That's God, people. I hate you, God. I don't believe in Jesus Christ. You've taken my wife. You've taken my son. You've taken my children. You've done this. You've taken my health. And whatever it is. And, oh, my God, we'll fall apart. If that's where you're going to be, then I'm taking away your salvation. Sound like two boys out in a baseball field. It's my ball. It's my cap. It's my bat. That's your view of God. He's going to respond when you and I become angry with Him. I don't trust you anymore, God. Oh, well, if you don't trust me anymore, I'm taking away your salvation. It's not His love. His love can bear all things. And this is what our love does, people. Gives you an idea of what this means. Is it holds a relationship together. Stabilizes you, stabilizes relationship. So, the love of God is an issue. John 3:16, we all know that passage. Romans 8:38. Look at Romans 8:38 this morning. Another powerful verse dealing with this issue. Eternal security and the love of God. We either believe Scripture or we don't. Romans 8:38. For I am convinced that neither death, any kind of death, suicide, fire, war, whatever, sickness, illness, not life, anything you can do in life, no angels, supernatural creatures, principalities, powers of Satan, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. People, that to me is powerful. How can you read that and think you could lose your salvation? What has separated you from the love of God? Your sin? This says neither life. Anything that happens in life will not separate you. Let's go to sovereignty real quick. First of all, His love. Let's look at His sovereignty. Look with me at the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Gospel of John, chapter 10. Verse 28. I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. You got it the moment you believed in Christ. Never perish. It doesn't say a footnote, unless you commit some real bad sin. It says never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. That's a sovereign hand of God. And you know what no one means? No one includes you. You are someone, so no one includes you. You can't do it. You can't whistle your way out. Let me fly that finger. Let me get out of here. I don't like being in here. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. You're not going to get out of his hand. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Now, why does he use the word snatch? It's what Satan wants to do. Satan wants to snatch us out of God's belonging to God. Verse 29, my Father, oh, what a beautiful phrase. Come to really love this phrase now after studying Jesus Christ's words on prayer and understanding that we can address him as Father, never before done. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. He's greater than you. I know you don't think so. I know you think your sins are greater than God, but they're not. Greater than has given them all to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Out of my hand, Jesus Christ's hand, out of the Father's hand. Get a picture of a little child. Mother's holding a hand, and the father's got his hand on top of them as they cross the street or something. Or on a roller coaster ride. Whatever it may be. Got to pray, you're not going to get out. You can't get out of mom's hand, you can't get out of the dad's hand. You can't get out of the father's hand, you can't get out of Christ's hand. Once you believe in Christ, you're in his hand. God the Father takes you in his hand. You're not going to get out. It's the sovereignty of God. To think you can lose your salvation, you're saying he's not sovereign. There's some force, some power that can cause God to open up his hand and get you out of there. If you believe in it, you can lose your eternal security. No one's more powerful than God, than the sovereignty of God, in getting us out of his power. Well, I got some more things we want to do here, but we'll close here. And next Sunday, got to start moving along a little bit, but we got a few more essences of God to look at in dealing with this. And I was doing some work, and just to let you know, a couple of you like to know these kind of things, in dealing with the various attributes of God. And there's no book that I found anywhere that even compares with Stephen Carnac, C-H-A-R-N-A-C-H, Stephen Carnac on the essence of God. It's a real thick book, but boy, it is well written. And it is a powerful book. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we just praise you. We stand humbled. We see how meek we are when we realize the vastness of your love and your essence. Father, we're not going to use the security to go out and sin, but there's just such a wonderful comfort knowing that we're in your hand and in the hand of your Son. And there is nothing, anything, anyone, even ourselves, can do about it. We're secure. We can go through our life each day, go to work, go to school, work around the house, do whatever we do with that security. We're locked into you. And if we fail, we sin, we neglect, we're still locked in with you. What an awesome God you are, Father. Pray, Father, you'll take the things we've seen this morning. Let them fill our soul. Give us that peace, that joy, that comfort, so that we can exalt in our tribulations, as Paul is going to say next. Father, we praise you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.